You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We want you to know that our church family prays for your family. Our prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would grow in your understanding of God's Word and in your walk with our Savior. We're honored that you chose to join us today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to the final message in a series titled, I Am the Light of the World. The problem with us and our world today is never a lack of light or truth from God. The problem has always been our eyes and hearts. When Adam rejected God, he became a sinner. He invited the darkness of sin into this world. Satan took advantage and deceives people to keep them in darkness. But Jesus, the light of the world, came to free us from sin and to destroy the power that Satan has to deceive us and keep us in darkness. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
5 weeks we've been on this, describing Jesus, his brothers, 1 million other people coming out of their handmade booths, their handmade shelters on Jesus' very last Feast of the Tabernacle. Their booths representing the tents in the wilderness that the Israelites stayed in. And then Jesus climbing up onto the Temple Mount under these huge candelabras that were obviously meant to represent this pillar of fire. That's actually Jesus right there. And he shouts words that have become not only famous, but are some of the most powerful words ever said. How does it start? I am the light of the world. If you follow me, if you follow me, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, but you will have the light that leads to life. Okay, here's what we know. 5 weeks of this, here's what we know. Number one, we by now know that Jesus himself was the one who stood on the edge of eternity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Four times it says that in the New Testament, he's the one who said the words, let there be light. Or actually two Hebrew words, light be, and one septillion stars sprang into existence, cascading light into every corner of the universe. Jesus is the one who did that, so says John 1 and several other verses. Number two, we know that Adam and Eve's fall, after Adam and Eve's fall, physical light continued to shine, but spiritual darkness filled every corner of the human soul. Number three, we know that throughout the Old Testament, in spite of being given sacrificial systems to forgive their sins, the people were still said to be living in darkness, living in soul darkness. Isaiah said it. Jeremiah said, others said, here's Isaiah 59, we look for light, we find only darkness, we grope like the blind along a wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Number four, all of them were waiting for the prophesied Messiah, all of them. A virgin-born baby, Isaiah said about him, the people walking in darkness will see a great light, him. They all knew. The Messiah would be the light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. That they all knew. And now on the Temple Mount, nobody there that day had any doubt what Jesus was saying. They knew what he was saying. They knew he was claiming to be that same long-awaited Messiah here to lead people out of darkness into light. He'd said those words over and over again. We've looked at them. Now, here's the question for the people that were on the Temple Mount that day. Okay, so now what? He's claimed to be what you said you're waiting for. He's offered you to come out of darkness into light. What are you going to do about it? If they put all the pieces together in their minds, now what? We've spent the last 5 weeks putting the pieces together, trying to understand what they were hearing and what they were understanding and what Jesus was saying. They didn't have to do that. They were living it. They were there. They understood the pieces. They had been taught it since they were small children. The prophecies, the desperate need for light, the fact that the Messiah would be the light bringer. But their spiritual darkness was just so great. It was just so deep. They should have been on their face in worship when the Messiah actually showed up on the Temple Mount. And instead, they had their spiritual fists in the air. Most of the crowd would reject Jesus completely. And 6 months later, would take place in crucifying him, or at least yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Darkness. And now the same question is something that everybody in this room, in this world, needs to answer. Okay, now what? If all of that's true, what are you going to do with what you know about who he said he is? When Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, he was sick a lot of the time. He couldn't go out and play. So he spent a lot of time watching out the windows. Even as an adult, he spent much of his writing time in bed. He wrote from bed much of the time. A map he found inspired Treasure Island. You read that as a kid? Anybody? A nightmare he had inspired The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You remember that? But looking out the window as a boy, he saw a man coming down the street lighting the gas lanterns along the street. And his nurse said to him, "What are you doing, Robert?" And he said, "I'm watching a man punch holes in the darkness." Not a bad way to look at the arrival of Jesus into a dark, sin-choked world. And then his voluntary death on a cross. We discussed last week Satan's frantic efforts to kill the creator of the universe. Think about that. His frantic efforts to snuff out the light of life. Out of the one who said, "Let there be light," he tried to snuff out that light. And even as a fallen archangel, there was so much obviously he did not grasp about who Jesus was and what he was trying to do. John 1:4, we read the whole thing last week. The word, logos, reason, logic, the communication, the word Jesus gave life to everything that was created. He's the life giver, and his life brought light to everyone. That Satan is who you're trying to snuff out. The light bringer, the life giver, you're trying to kill the giver of all life. And 5 says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it, even if it tries. It cannot. So Satan, if only he could have understood that, he did not kill Jesus. Satan did not take Jesus' human life. I've often said that Satan and those who purposely chose to continue walking in darkness murdered the Son of God. That's not actually what Scripture says. Scripture actually says this is how. This is 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 explains John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He laid it down. Nobody took it. In fact, he himself said, John 10:18, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also take it up again." If only Satan had paid attention when Jesus said those words. "This is what my Father has commanded." So here's what absolutely had to happen. This had to happen in order for Jesus to qualify to be the sin debt payer, to pay your sin debt and yours and mine. He had to be all human. He had to be all man. But in order for sin not to have a chokehold on him, in order for Satan not to control Jesus when he arrived on this earth, he had to be all God at exactly the same time. He had to be totally human, and he had to be totally God. That's why Mary was implanted with the seed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was at the same exact time all man and all God. That's what Satan didn't understand. He thought that killing the Messiah, killing incarnate God, killing God in human form, would kill God himself. He thought he could take out his enemy by killing Jesus, but the part of Jesus that gave up his life was the human part, not the God part. The God part is the creator of life. The God part is the sustainer of life. If somehow or another God could die, if God somehow ceased to exist, then all people and all matter and all energy and even Satan himself would instantly cease to exist right along with God. So I tend to believe, not only did the human part of Jesus, I tend to believe the Apostles' Creed, at least the Apostles' Creed take on what Peter and Paul had to say about Jesus, that Jesus, during those 3 days dead, descended into hell, smashed the gates, I like to picture it, it may not be true, but smashed the gates of hell, ripped them off their hinges, rose victorious from the grave, holding the keys of death and hell, which is exactly what Jesus said he has in Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death. I hold the keys of Hades. I hold the keys of the grave. And we said last week that Satan was just a pawn in God's hands. To bring about the death of Jesus, imagine the horror. Imagine the frustration in Satan when he found out that he had done the very thing God needed him to do to bring about the salvation of humanity. By killing the human part of Jesus, he literally arranged to rip the chains of sin that he held over humanity away. He did it by killing the Savior. And now, though, the broken chains of sin thing comes back to you. He already did what he needed to do to smash the chains of sin that he hold each one of us bound. Jesus voluntarily paid the debt to drive back the darkness, to bring us into the light, to replace the darkness with spiritual light that will change every aspect of our lives, everything deep into our soul, change through us, everyone that we tend to meet. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, if you follow me, if you come on, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. And clearly the counterpoint of that is, if you don't follow me, if you choose not to, you will walk in darkness. It's just what he's saying by not saying. So I promise you this. I promise you, let me set the parameters here. There is coming a day on the other end of this whole thing, at the far end of this whole thing called life. The very end of the book paints a very clear picture of what's coming. Let me show you. This is the third chapter from the end of the Bible. Revelation 20, I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, watch, four times, that old serpent who is the devil. You want to make sure you don't misunderstand who this is. That's Satan, by the way, the revelator, or Jesus himself says, that dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, this angel seizes him, bounds him in chain for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, and which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore. And that's kind of an odd picture, I know. But we don't know what Satan looks like now, do we? But here's what we do know. One angel takes him out. One. Probably not the guy low on the totem pole, but one angel. Second chapter from the end of the Bible. This is you, if you believe. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. All these things are gone forever. Five. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. 23, the city had no need of the sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Last chapter of the Bible, third verse, no longer will there be any curse. Look at the book here. From let there be light in Genesis 3:1, Jesus said it, to there's no nor need of stars because the one who lit them, the one who lit the stars to start with, is now the open and unchallenged light of the universe. The Lamb is the light. See it? The book ends. He started it. He ends it. And from Satan on this earth, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, that Paul called him the prince of the power of the air, to one angel binding him and throwing him into the abyss at the other end of the book, the reign of sin and evil on the planet is going to come to a crushing, abrupt halt. Bam, it's done. He's done. He's over. Don't be bothered by the thousand-year line. He gets out briefly, gathers the rest of the complete rebellious, and they all end up back in the lake of fire together. But here's the problem. We're not there yet. That's coming. We're not there. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not even actually in the New. We're in that period of time right in the middle. We're in the if you will follow me time. We're still there. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. 12:46 of John as well. I have come as a light to shine in the dark world so that all who put their trust in me, we're in the put your trust in me period of time. All who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. This walking out of darkness thing, clearly walking into the light, it's supposed to change us. Yes? It's not a little darkness. It's the light. And each of us are invited by Jesus to walk out of the darkness and into the light. Once the light of the knowledge of the glory of God enters your life, you're not supposed to be the same person anymore. Changes you. Let me show you. Let me show you. Ephesians 5, we're going to stick with this the rest of the sermon. 5:8, I broke it into four parts. These numbers aren't actually in the verse. Watch. Once you were full of darkness. 2, now you have light from the Lord. 3, so live as people of light. Live out what you have. 4, this light within you produces only what is good, what is right, and what is true. So I'm going to break it down into four parts. Let's try this. Once you are full of darkness, let's call that walking out of the darkness. 2, now you have the light from the Lord. Let's call that walking into the light. 3, so live as people of light. Let's call that living in the light. And 4, this light produces what is good. Let's call that letting the light inside of us shine out. Let's take those one at a time, and let's talk for a little bit here. Walking, number one, walking out of the darkness. Once you were full of darkness. Most of you here can look back on that, yes? I remember. Some of you lived really, really bad lives. You've told us. I remember when I was living in darkness. But we need to understand something here. The life of light that God is calling us to, is the created normal for us. That's the normal. He's not calling us out of the normal into the abnormal. It's the other way around. We were created to live in the light. That's how he made us. We're not there. That's the spiritual DNA he built. What if we lived in the relaxed comfort of freely following our Creator rather than resisting him every step of the way? What if we lived on the other side of that? We were created to live in soul peace with God. We were made to. We were created to live in uncluttered communion with God. Not following God is not normal. It wasn't the way God designed it to be. That's abnormal. Not truly knowing God is not normal. We're living the abnormal when we're living in sin. Not the normal. Not hearing and recognizing God's voice is not normal. It's abnormal. God didn't fashion us to do things that we know deep in our soul are contrary to the way he designed us to live. Actions that are a breaching of the plan that he carefully planned for us. He didn't design us to be this way. He didn't design us to be sinful. He didn't design us to resist him. He designed us to live in communion with him. That was his created plan for his in his image children. So God's attempt to draw us back in, God's attempt to draw us to the place he designed us to live in is not him putting a whole bunch of rules in our life. So many people see Christianity as such, a bunch of rules. No, it's him lovingly pursuing us to draw us back into his in his image created plan. It's what it's all about. It's him desiring to build into you and me the reason he put us on this planet. We're not here by accident. We're here by design. And it's him desiring to build into you some ability where we won't allow Satan and his temptations to pull us out of communion with God. That's the abnormal position. God wants us to return to the normal, the return to the way he designed us. But the amazing thing is we grow so familiar, we grow so comfortable with what God never built into our spiritual DNA. We get comfortable living outside of light. We try to live comfortably there. We come to believe that that's all there was, all there was ever supposed to be. Let me show you the Message paraphrase from Isaiah. We're not even close to right living. We long for light but sink into darkness, long for brightness but stumble through the night. Like the blind, we inch along a wall, groping eyeless in the dark. We shuffle our way in broad daylight. So we move out of the darkness. Here's what God's intending. Move out of the darkness. Move into the light.
We pause for just a moment from the broadcast to welcome those of you joining us. We're listening to the final message in a series titled, I Am the Light of the World. All of the New Testament talks about how those who have trusted Jesus and follow him no longer walk in darkness. Not only that, but we are called light. Our lives reveal the power of God to save the lost as we walk in the light of freedom and forgiveness in Christ. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the contact tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Number two, move into the light. Now you have light from the Lord. Let me show you Acts 26:18. On the back wall, start there. God's talking to the Apostle Paul about the Gentiles. And most of you, all but one or two of you in the room, are Gentile. A couple are Jewish. So this is really talking about us, for most of us in this room. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness. Watch the words. Turn them from darkness to light. In order to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Or let me show you up here. I've personalized it on this screen. Talking about you. To open our eyes so that we may turn from darkness to light, so that we may turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, then, watch this, then we will receive forgiveness for our sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith. It has to involve a turning. Turning in Scripture is repentance. There has to be repentance. There has to be changing direction. If I'm going away from God, if I'm running contrary to God, I have to turn. You see it constantly in those scriptures we just read. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness. We need to confess what God says about us. You're in the dark. Come into the light. Come into the light. We need to consciously turn around. And we need to walk directly toward our Creator. The last few years, all I ever picture God as is opened arm. He's standing there with his arms wide open. Say, come on, come on. But we tend to run the other direction. And God is saying, come to me. My arms are open. I'm not here with a club. I'm here with open, extended arms. And I want to say, anybody who presents Jesus' salvation as simply accepting the gift of eternal life, and I've done this, I'm so sorry, just accept Jesus' gift without telling us that we need to repent is not being honest, not being consistent with Scripture. This is a movement out of darkness into light. There's no place in Scripture for moving out of darkness to a little less dark place. There's nothing in Scripture about moving from darkness to dusk. It's all about this huge contrast. Move out of the darkness, move into the light. You've got to turn. You've got to get away from the direction you're going. If today you're sitting here and you say, yes, Chess, I'm living in darkness, you've got to turn. You've got to repent. God, I blew it. I'm sorry. I have gone the wrong direction. There has to be a turning. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're lying. We're not practicing the truth. We're just not being honest. Let me show you that same passage in the Message. I don't often use the Message paraphrase, but there's sometimes when Eugene Peterson just hits the nail on the head with a paraphrase, which is interesting. But he does it in this case, in my opinion. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim, but if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we experience a shared life with one another, God and I, shared life, communion, shared life with one another, and the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges us from all sin, cleanses us from all sin. That's the invitation. So many people present passages in the Bible as if God were wagging an angry finger, and they do it with this one. They do it with this one. Maybe I've done it with this one too. If you claim to experience life with God and you're not walking in the light, this is not an angry God with a wagging finger. This is a loving God offering an invitation. Yes, there's an explanation and an exhortation. If you're stumbling in the dark, don't pretend you're living in the light. Yeah, that's there. If you're actually living in the dark, don't say I'm living in the light. A lot of people do. I'm in the light. No, you're not. Be honest. But that's not a wagging finger. But the offer, the invitation is come out of the darkness, come into the light. Come on, Jesus said, come on into the light. I often use the example of car headlights. A picture behind me, yeah, car headlights. Because that kind of works. I mean, we live in the dark. We're back here in the dark or dark around. And then the lights shine and we move in the direction of what's lit. Only, and don't get concerned about, I have to know all the light that is God, everything that God has for me. No, you don't. Just take the light he gives you and move in the direction of that light. Move into the light. And as you move into the light, much like a car headlight, as you move into the light God gives you, then there's more light and there's more light and there's more light. But God is saying, but don't stay back in the dark and claim that somehow or another you're in the light. If Satan is controlling your every thought and action, Jesus died to break those chains. And I'm going to say that to you today. If Satan is controlling your every action. Jesus died to break those chains, and he's offering you freedom from the condemnation of your sin. Come into the light. Come on, walk in the light, walk into the light. Walk out of the darkness. And once you step into the light, now don't stop walking, keep walking forward into the light God gives, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, washes your sin, cleanses you. Just walk into the light. His blood will, present tense, cleanse you continuously from all sin. And that brings us to number three, living in the light. I'm walking in the light. Now I'm going to live there, living as people. Here's Ephesians 5:1, moving back 7 verses. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins. 7, don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you are phos en kurio. This is actually right. You are light. You move out of the darkness. You don't just have a little light. He says the light changes you. You become light. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light. You are light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, instead expose them. You need to know who this was written to. Constantly, we go back to who was it written to? Well, the Ephesians. Who were the Ephesians? Well, Ephesus was the most horrifyingly pagan, sinful place on the planet in the Roman Empire. Lots of horrible paganism in the Roman Empire. And we've talked often about how barbarian they were, how immorality of the Romans, but there was no place worse than Ephesus. And the thing that made Ephesus the worst was this gold-plated, seventh wonder of the world, largest building in the world at the time, temple, and the people from all over the world came to Ephesus to worship, both above ground and underground, in that temple, largest building in the world. And what went on, and I've said this often, the perversion, the sexual perversion, they called worship, including human sacrifice, the abuse of children and innocent people that, as I've said before, would put you in federal prison here in the United States, was what they did every day. And people came from all over the world to Ephesus, the temple of Diana, to worship. Now, the key today for us in this sermon is that the people the Ephesian letter was written to used to be part of that. They used to walk up those steps. They used to worship, doing the most awful, perverted things that would put you in federal prison today. And as they're poring over Paul's letter, trying to understand what he's saying to them, they're not those people anymore. They're not going up the steps anymore. But they used to be. The letter says so. You used to be like that. You used to be one of those awful pagan people. But these people have walked out of darkness into the light in a town of 250,000 people, we're told, history says. Up to 50,000 of them had come to Christ. 50,000 people, pagan, awful, terrible people, had come to Christ in a town. 1/5 of the town had become Christian. And when Paul first went there, he was one person punching a hole in the darkness. And then there were 2, and then there were 12, and then there were 1,000. And then it was snowballing through the town, these pagan people coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more holes there were in the darkness, the more the pagans were aware that there was a new sheriff in town. It's changing. Business owners were confessing their awful sins and turning to Jesus as their Savior. The suppliers of goods to the temple were becoming Christian, cutting off the supplies to the temple. But there were apparently some people who said they moved out of the darkness, but they would go to church on Sunday, and then perhaps at night they would sneak up the temple steps to take part in the old life. And Paul writes to the rest of the church. That's what we just read in Ephesians 1. Paul writes to the rest of the church, and he says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins. Don't participate in the things those people do. You were one of them. You once were full of darkness. You were going up there doing terrible things. But now you have light. Now you are light from the Lord. So live as people of light. G. Campbell Morgan, is that on the back wall? The church did the most when the church was least like the world. Amen. And it's not uncommon in today's churches for the church to purposely adopt a philosophy of ministry that says we will be careful not to say anything that might be offensive to a sinner. The sinner is most drawn to God's people when God's people are most like the sinner. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would say to that nonsense? How infuriated he would have been? Seriously? We're supposed to be like them in order to win them? Or as the early church, we're supposed to be radically different? And there's something about our life that draws them. Jesus was big on this thing too. I mean, Jesus was not a tolerant person. He had the veins standing out on their neck so often. Jesus said, Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, he said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Remember that? Twice he said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were Christian people who, when celebrating their love feast, the Christian love feast, put an emphasis on the love part and not on the Christian part. And Jesus said, I have no use for that. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So verse 9, Ephesians 5, 9, the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This light produces fruit. If the light's in you, fruit. And the fruit is goodness, righteousness, truth. Let's line them up here. The light, the presence of Jesus within, produces the product of whatever's in you. And the product is going to be goodness, being morally good or virtuous. That was different than what the Ephesians knew anything about. Righteousness, commitment to obey God. The fruit is a commitment to obey God. And the fruit is truth, a commitment to live with integrity. And that brings us to number 4. I have that fruit inside of me. That fruit is doing something inside of me. It lets the light inside begin to shine through me. It begins to shine out. Light produces goodness, right living, truth. Here's verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Do we do that? It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for light makes everything visible. Sue and I took 3 of our grandchildren to a movie on Friday afternoon, and we chose one that was a sequel to a children's movie where the children are now in college or career age, but clearly a lot of children were in the theater, because it had been a children's movie to start with. 3 minutes in, the main character is invoking God's damnation on whatever was going on. 7 minutes in, Mr. Danny DeVito uses the expletive Christ. Christ. Why? Think about that. A word that means Messiah, anointed one. Who uses that as an expletive? And why? Why would we do that? So another blasphemous line in, we gathered the kids from the very top row, walked down the whole set of stairs to the bottom, went out, got permission, and went into Frozen 2, which I found highly enlightening. And very theologically accurate. I don't know what effect, if any, our leaving had on the audience. Some parent may have thought, man, I shouldn't have my kids in here either. But I do know what effect it had on the kids. 11-year-old Haley said, wow, that was a lot of bad language in a very short period of time. What would they have thought if we stayed? Charles Spurgeon said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence, and this was 150 years ago, remember? He died 135 years ago. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. We're the ones who have been rescued out of darkness. We're the ones who've accepted the invitation to walk out of darkness into light. We're the ones who've been illuminated, not just on the inside, but the illumination on the inside is supposed to reflect out. And it's supposed to reflect out in fruit, goodness, truth, righteousness. God's light transforms whatever it touches. That's the purpose inside of you, to change you into somebody totally different. All those who've been transformed by the light, it becomes our task to punch holes in the darkness. If you're light, if you are light, if the light of life has come in and you are light, punch holes in the darkness. One more verse. You're the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine. Shine out. Become the light for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, you are amazing in how you put truth together. We so much want that truth to bury itself deep inside of our heart. There may be some here today who say, I'm walking in darkness, Jess. I don't want to end this year walking in darkness. And I'm going to invite you right where you sit today. I'm going to invite you to pray. There must be repentance. If God is nudging you, there must be repentance. Dear God, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. And I'm truly sorry. I am turning from the direction I'm going, and I'm turning directly towards you. I believe that you defeated sin and Satan and death and hell for me. I believe that. I believe you died on a cross to pay my sin penalty. I don't think you stayed dead. I think you defeated Satan's power and rose from the dead. I accept that as my truth. But then you're holding your hand out saying, come on, walk out of darkness into light. Walk in. And today I am saying yes. Yes, God, I'm ready. Last Sunday of 2019, last Sunday of a decade, I'm walking out. I'm not going to enter the new year with the same old me, following the same old temptations of Satan. This is my change time. I'm walking directly into your open, inviting arms of grace. Today's my day. Today's my day. I embrace that with every fiber of my being. And for the rest of you, maybe me too, that have embraced the light, we're trying our best to walk in the light. God, through His Holy Spirit, is giving us that ability. It may be time to make a commitment in our life. I didn't tell that story about the theater to condemn anybody else. Maybe watch that same movie. Just this sense of, God, how do you want my light to really shine? Maybe I've been loose with it. Maybe my light is muted. I've received from you forgiveness, and yet somehow or another my life is just not portraying you. It's more me, and me doesn't look all that good. And this is your time to say, oh God, I want to enter 2020 with a transformed pattern of life. I don't want to be just the same old person. I need the empowering Holy Spirit to wash and adjust. One third of every scripture in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit has to do with Him transforming us. That's His function inside of you, to build the new you out of the old sinful you into a new righteous you. And you're saying, okay, God, I'm ready for that. I'm ready. This is my year when your Spirit changes, and I'm going to be willing to let all of that happen. I won't resist. I will become the person you designed me to be when you put me on this planet. By the grace of God, I make that commitment to you today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. If you are a follower of Jesus, your life is one of victory and freedom today. If you're not, would you please consider what Jesus, the light of your world, offers you? Please join our pastors now for some discussion about today's message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I'm always struck by this whole idea that the same exact people who were shouting, "You're the Messiah," who ran to Jesus on Palm Sunday, we kind of talked about that last week, were the same people who a week later were shouting, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Not all. Some of them turned to Him. Some of them gave their life to Him. Some of them were transformed. Some of them experienced Colossians chapter 2, which says you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins, canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. And I quote that often, talking about how Jesus defeated Satan. And as we're reading this today, it struck me, Satan defeated himself. Satan tried to take out the Messiah. Satan tried to convince other people to take out the Messiah, but he himself brought the Messiah to death, and Jesus' death brought about the complete victory, the complete salvation of the world, and Satan is the one who did it. Every time I think about that, it brings a smile, because he thought he was winning, and he ultimately lost.
What I have to say just kind of dovetails right into that. I thought about the fact that what we were made for. And what we were made for was not what we are now. What we were made for, it's very clear in the scriptures, was communion with God. We were created for dominion over the earth. And we were created for companionship with one another. And what Adam did and what we do is we embrace the darkness rather than walking into the light of God's love. Rather than living as we were supposed to, we choose darkness. But what Jesus did when He died on the cross, and then more when He rose from the grave, is He destroyed the power of darkness in our lives. And what God is calling us to is not guilt and shame. God is calling us to what He created us to be. People in communion with Him, people that have dominion over the world, and people that are in companionship with one another. I remember when I became a Christian in 1983, it was November of 83, and my life before Christ was not quite as bad as the Ephesians, but give me time and I probably would have joined in with that if it was available. In 3 short years, by October of 1987, not only am I no longer walking in darkness, but I am standing on the street in New York City proclaiming the light of life in Christ to those around me. And it didn't stop there. Each step I took further into the light in my Christian life, Jesus exposed more of what was darkness and gave more of what was power to me. Purpose, a plan for life. And it hasn't stopped, and it's going to continue until the day that I step out of this veil and into His marvelous light and go, oh my goodness, I never knew it was this bright here. The same is true for you, beloved. If you will surrender to Christ, follow Him into the light, Not only will he expose your darkness, but he will shed light on your life. Purpose, power, plan. He will make you what God created you to be. A person of communion with him. A person of dominion over his world. And a person who has great companionship with other believers.
I came to the realization as I was listening to this message how protected I was in my life. I thank God for a mother and father who gave me a protected life. And when I think about the things that I had to commit as far as sin, was like taking a report card from school and throwing it over at somebody's head so that my mother wouldn't get it at the end of the day. Another thing that we were discussing today was that root beer. I never took root beer until I came to this country about 7 or 8 years into it, because I thought that it was beer. These things are minute, but the fact is I came to a realization early in my life, in my teenage years, that I needed a Savior. He became the light of my life, and now I want to live for Him. I can't live my life just by Sunday, but every day of my life. And this is one thing that I have a concern for, is people who come to church Sunday morning and you don't see them till next Sunday morning. We've got to be educated in ourselves to commit our lives to Him. He is the light of our life, and I'm thankful today that He continues to be the light of my life. I trust He is the light of your life too.
I wholeheartedly agree with my brothers and what they said, and my hope is to build upon that to a crescendo. So there's two verses that I really want to launch out of. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open our eyes so that we may turn from darkness to light, so that we may turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, then we will receive forgiveness for our sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith. And then 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. So we have this reality that when we were non-believers, we were beholden to the kingdom of darkness. We were beholden to the kingdom of Satan. And yeah, that's pretty blunt, but it's a fact. That's what scripture says. That was the kingdom that we belonged to. And as well in Colossians chapter 3, what it says is that when we're a new creation, when we're born again, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus. That is a powerful, powerful thing. So we're not to remain in darkness. Oh no. Oh no. On the contrary, we are to walk in holiness, to walk in victory, to walk in alignment with God and his word and his promises for each and every single one of us. There's another verse in Romans, one of my favorite verses in all of scripture. And this is the translation that I memorized it under. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid in other versions. By no means. So yes, God is forgiving. Absolutely. God is loving. Absolutely. God loves each and every single one of you that is listening to my voice right now. He does. But there is a holy, set-apart life that God has for each and every single one of us to live. And it's not because he's a policeman with a radar gun in the sky. It's because he's a loving father with his arms outstretched. You see, in the Old Testament, when God set parameters and boundaries, don't do these things, do these things. He wasn't a cosmic killjoy at all. What he was saying was, I know the consequences for these things. You're my child. I love you. I don't want you to embark on those sinful endeavors. Instead, here's the reward for good. Here is what holiness amounts to, and that's what I want you to walk in. Jesus is calling us into his marvelous light, his marvelous light. And I want to close with this. The wonderful theologian, wonderful servant of God, Martin Luther, said it this way. The Christian life is one of repentance. That's powerful. So we start our Christian life by repenting. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you will be saved. But then it's a daily dying to yourself. Not that you're getting saved every day, no way at all. But instead, you are admitting your flaws before a holy God daily, and you're consecrating yourself daily to the Lord. That's what he asks of each and every single one of us.
Thank you again for investing your time. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It is for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Our deep desire here at Grace Emmanuel is that you and your family would grow in a wonderful and intimate relationship with Jesus. All that we do is designed to help you understand God and His Word in fellowship with other believers. We offer many opportunities for you to do that each week. Contact our office or check out the website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May Jesus, the light of the world, be the light for your life this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.